Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning. It's a privilege to welcome all of our campuses together, New Bern, Jacksonville, Leland, and of course, here in Wilmington, to say Merry Christmas to all of you guys. As many of you know, we're about to embark on my favorite time of year. And it is not Christmas. As much as I love Christmas, in fact, this year I've done really well at getting myself ready for Christmas and doing Christmas with a good attitude. But my favorite time of year is coming up the week after Christmas. After Christmas is over and all the chaos kind of settles down, you get about a week of space between Christmas and New Year's. And if you've been around Port City Community Church for very long, you know that we really try to use this year well. We encourage you to take a personal treat, to spend some time taking a personal retreat. If you're not here, you can go on our website and find all this information out. We gave these out about 70 days ago. Your planners, you can take them. This is mine. I use it every day. It helps me see my week. It helps me pay attention to what I'm reading, thinking about, all those different things, particularly through the lens of what I believe God is doing in my life using my one word. I've already printed out my personal retreat, which you can find at portcitychurch.org/retreat. This is kind of my shameless plug for that. I'm telling you because you're going to get some space over the next couple of weeks that you will not have any other time of the year. And I hope and pray and encourage you to use it, to take advantage of it. The personal retreat will take you about 2 hours to do. So you're going, oh my gosh, 2 hours. That's like a half a binge watch on Netflix. And so you can do this. And I'm telling you, what you will see about yourself is amazing. Because what happens is you're going to get ramped up for New Year's day. You're going to get ramped up. You're going to start talking about New Year's resolutions. Unless you go to Port City, we don't pick New Year's resolutions. We pick words, right? You know this, right? Some of you already forgotten your word for 2018. It's okay. You get to start over. But the idea is what a lot of us do. We start looking forward to the future just because it's here. And New Year's is the most prominent time when it's here. So we start looking forward to that and we forget to finish things. We just sort of go, oh, this wasn't very good this year, so I'm just going to move on from that. And when you move on from something, it doesn't get to be a part of who you are. And in fact, you don't just move on from it. What we typically do is we drag it into the future with us. And what I've found is if you can learn how to bring things to a sense of completion, if you can learn how to bring things to a sense of closure, whether they're really good and successful things or whether they're really hard and difficult things, if you can bring them to a sense of closure, what you'll learn is that finished things become usable things. What we do is we use this time at the end of the year to take a personal retreat to really bring some things to close. To say, God, this was a season in my life. It needs to be brought to a close. Let's put a bow on it so that I can offer it to you in either its painfulness or its glory or whatever it might be. And say, God, I'm going to offer this to you. So don't hold on to this too long and demand from you, but rather it becomes a part of the redemptive story that you long to tell through my life, the redemption that you long to do in me. And so I hope you'll take some time to do that and make that so you can start looking ahead to the future. You'll be able to pick your word with some vision instead of just trying to avoid doing what you've always done. And we walk you through that whole process. It's on our website. We would love to help you out on that. Now, we're wrapping up this year, and what we've been doing over the season of Advent, we've been talking about the season of preparation. This was very different for me because usually I'm a glass half full guy, Pollyanna, rose-colored glasses. Everything is always awesome. That's kind of my nature. I look at things that way. And so oftentimes I just respond to things. Oh, this was good, so I'm joyful about it. This was cool, so I feel okay about it. It's a real reactive thing. And so this year, to really stop and prepare for hope and to prepare for peace and to prepare for joy, it allowed me to set up all of my Christmas trees without losing my mind or making everybody in my family mad. So that was a big win for me. I had a great attitude putting like 2,000 lights on a 7-foot tree. A great attitude. I was like, this is beautiful. And they all went out. I was like, oh, all the lights are out. And I bent down and I finagled it and it all came back to, you know, right? It worked. It did okay. And so we learned another way to prepare. This past week, we went to Airlie Gardens, which is, if you're not from around here, Airlie Gardens, it's a beautiful gardens, and they decorate it for Christmas. It's got a gajillion lights everywhere. It is like what my wife loves. It's like lights, insane. And the beauty of it is you walk through these gardens. So what you hope for is this beautiful weather. You need it to be about 55 to 60 so you can drink hot chocolate and not be like bundled up like an Eskimo. And you need like the stars. That need to be a clear night. So last Thursday night, we went. And if you remember Thursday night, I think it's when we hit 100 inches of rain in that evening. And so what we're thinking, it's an outside walking tours, in case I didn't mention that. So I'm thinking, okay, we're going to have a little dinner. We're going to go to Airlie Gardens, and surely we're not going to go because it's raining. We look up on your tickets, it's rain or shine. They don't close for anything. So my wife says, I knew this was happening. Today, I mean, when I saw the forecast, I'm like, I told the kids, I said, y'all get ready. We're going to Airlie Gardens in the rain. And we did. We had our rain jackets on, and we got to prepare for joy. And this is how we did it. We're like, we're standing in the rain. What my wife does is anytime there's things, you know, you can practice this with your family. If your family's like getting on your nerves, things get a little edgy, you just go, joy, right? Just so practice it with me. Everybody together, ready? Ready? You just go, joy. So every time we're like walking and it's pouring rain, the wind starts blowing, everything starts, you know, it's like, ugh. We start to complain, and we just go, joy. And immediately, like, something happens in you. So just try it. When you're home, your family's getting on your nerves, just joy, right? Kids start complaining, joy. And it's to prepare ourselves for what we know to be true. And so today, that was free. That'll last. Some of that will help you. Like, that's worth the price of admission, right? You're like, hey, man, I'll write another check. That was good. So what we're going to do today is we're going to celebrate this idea of love. And the interesting thing about love, the thing that's so cool about this is if you talk about love to almost anybody, everybody loves love. Everybody does. You don't meet anyone and you talk about love, I hate love. I don't think love's a good idea. Everybody seems to buy into this idea of love, which is a great thing. In fact, I was traveling one time and I was in a taxi. I was going to a conference with a bunch of pastors. And whenever I travel, I never tell people what I do for a living, especially on airplanes or strangers, because you're either going to get dead silence, you're going to get nothing, or you're going to get everything. Okay, it's like one or the other. So I always try to like listen and ask a lot of questions before, you know, they, Mike, what do you do? I'm like, oh, here it goes. And so I was in the taxi cab. We were driving to the hotel and he was asking a bunch of questions. I was asking a bunch of questions. What are you in town for? I'm in town for a conference. What kind of conference? That's a leadership conference. And we go back and forth. I'm doing everything I can to avoid telling him, just listening and asking a bunch of questions. And he says, is it a Christian conference? I said, yeah. He says, it's a pastor's conference. I said, yes, it's a pastor's conference. Are you a pastor? I said, I'm a pastor. He says, well, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I said, okay, good. I said, well, tell me what you do believe. He said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I said, well, I understand what you don't believe in, but tell me what you do believe in. And he kind of stumbled for a minute. I said, well, do you believe in love? He's like, yeah, of course I believe in love. And then our conversation unfolded from there. So the great thing about this idea is we come to celebrate love, which is actually what God has instructed us to do at this time of year, right? It's what he said we're looking to. The great thing about it is no matter what you believe, you can all get behind this idea of love. The question is, what do you think love means or is? A lot of us have this picture that just says, you know, love is this idea. We're all sitting around singing Kumbaya, you know, kind of doing this thing. And like, ooh, we can all get along with each other and get along with God and get along with the world. And the world will be perfectly in harmony and peace. And that's what love is. And that's a nice, clean definition. And then what we do is we write all of our songs from that. We make all of our cards from that. And love sort of looks like calligraphy, right? You've seen this. Even when you're trying, you know, it's like, oh, love. We write in these big swooping love. And in fact, people will take verses in the Bible that should not be written like this, and they'll write them like this. One of the descriptions in 1 Corinthians, many of you have heard it, says love is patient. And we go, oh, that's so beautiful. Let's just say it like this. Love is patient. And we write it in calligraphy. Love is patient. Right? That's not how you write love is patient. You like scratch it in a desk. Love is, because when you most want to, when you most need to love is when you are least likely to want to be that way. It's aggressive. It's got tenacity. It's got teeth. It's tough, right? You remember when you were really frustrated with something? When we were growing up, we used to use pencils or pens. You would write something. You're just like buried. And you're like, you're just scribbling it into something. That's how you would write love is patient. Or for those of you who don't, you know, use pen and pencil where you're like texting, you would use emojis. See, love is like a red heart or heart eyes or a kissy face. No, love's like a thumbs down. It's a scowl. It's all of those things, the emojis you would use. Because it's not like we think it is. And what God fundamentally came to do when he sent his son to this earth, when we celebrate the advent, the arrival of Jesus, he came as a baby in a manger. And he came very specifically to demonstrate what love looks like. So I've been wrestling with this, trying to figure out how it is, what is it? Because the thing is, a lot of us are going to get gifts and we're going to feel like we were loved because of what was given to us. And the gift comes, it's a pretty box and a pretty bow. Those are all good things. Those are all expressions of love. But love isn't an event. It isn't something you observe. It's something that you walk in. It's something that you live in every single moment of every single day. It matters in every moment. It matters tomorrow and the next day to learn how to embrace and understand this way of life that God has given us called love. And that's what I want to explain or try to help you see in the next few minutes that we have together as we celebrate Christmas and specifically the aspect of God's love. The Bible opens up and it says, in the beginning, God spoke. He spoke a word. He created light. Let there be light, and light emerged out of the emptiness. Let there be light. It was at the voice of God. It's interesting that what you begin to see all through the Bible, see, in the beginning, God spoke. The way John opens up the New Testament, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. He's not talking about your written down Bibles. He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the very fullness of God. That's what it's talking about. In fact, when the shepherds come, the verse that we read at Christmas time, that's a famous passage at Christmas time, is when it says, the shepherds hear, right, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. The shepherds say, let us go see this thing that has happened. Let's go see this thing that has happened. The word thing is the word rhema, which means spoken word. It's the same word. Let us go see what we have heard. Let us go see what has been spoken of. Let us go see this word that has come, this embodiment of this thing that we have perceived with our senses. That's the idea. And so what God has done for us is He has demonstrated for us. I don't know if you guys were out this morning early. I mean, y'all saw the full moon. Did you see the full moon? Unbelievable. I was sitting on the beach this morning looking at the full moon going, there's the sun and there's the moon. And the moon is bigger than the sun. This was unbelievable. So I took a picture of my iPhone and I'm like, this is terrible. It's like a blurry dot. Like, that is not what this looks like. And so there's an image that we see and that we perceive because of how we tend to look at things, but there's a big difference between what we perceive and actually seeing and beholding because we are standing in the presence of. And what I want to get you to do is recognize that love is not something that you perceive or observe. It is something that you stand in the presence of. And this is how it's described in John's letter later on in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, that which was from the beginning, in the beginning, God, right? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands, concerning what? The word of life, the word of life. Verse 2, it says, the life was made manifest. Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now, I love words. I love to think about what they mean and how they, what picture it's painting, how we behold this and look at this. And it says the life was made manifest. And most of us go, okay, and we underline it. We go, all right, that's good. But then you see it again. He says, so we proclaim this eternal life, which was with the Father in the beginning, right? And it was made manifest. It was made manifest to us. Some versions say it appeared to us. It was shown to us. But that's like showing on your iPhone. You see the moon, you're going to go, yeah, it's not very impressive. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about standing in the presence and beholding it. To life to be made manifest. What does this mean? Jesus made life manifest. So I began to think to myself, how do we think about this? And then it dawned on me. Something happened to me years ago. Besides my love of all things Disney, a few years ago, I got wrapped up in another television show, and the television show is called The Joy of Painting with a guy named Bob Ross. Remember this? The big afro, The Joy of Painting. It's incredible. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I think it's on Netflix, and you go watch it. The Joy of Painting. Bob Ross, he paints landscapes on canvas in acrylic paint, and he invites you into exactly what he's talking about, the joy of painting. It's an extraordinary thing. You can't help but get caught up in this. And what he does is they'll show the picture in the beginning of these beautiful landscapes, and then he'll invite you in. There's a blank canvas and just Bob and his afro. And he's like, today, boys and girls and ladies and gentlemen, we're going to paint. You know, and he starts describing this. And when he starts painting, it's all these blues. It's way off in the background. All the blues and the yellows and all these colors. And the whole canvas sort of gets painted in this. And then he usually paints like mountains. Have you ever seen him paint mountains? He has a knife. He paints mountains with his knife. It's like a mountain painting knife. He scoops it up and he goes, And there's a mountain. Just, I'm like, there's a mountain. And he does it again. There's like a whole mountain range and snow. And then he starts to paint all this other stuff. And there's the grass and this whole field starts to emerge. And then he takes that knife again with like some gray and a little bit of blue. And he goes, whoosh. And there's a river. And it's just like that. The whole river emerges. You're like, oh my gosh, it looks just like a river. And there's some grass around it. And then what he's most famous for, you know what comes next, right? He's most famous for what? Happy trees. He says, now. And he looks at you and the camera. By this time, you're just like, and he's like, now we're going to paint some happy trees. And he starts to paint. And what he does is he takes this big giant brush and he's pounding. He goes, and he's jamming it into like dark grays and blacks. And there's this beautiful green and lush mountainscape and the blue sky. And then he puts these black blotches all over the front. You're like, oh, you're talking to the TV. You just ruined the painting. He's just jamming it on there. Now, boys and girls, we're doing happy trees. Those don't look like happy trees to me. And he's just jamming it on there. And this whole black mass gets put across. You're like, he's ruined the entire thing. I would have stopped while I was ahead. You could have sold that thing for a lot of money, right? All this going on. And then all of a sudden, he takes a smaller brush, and it's yellows, and it's green, and it's all these really bright colors, and he just brings a little bit of light into these dark places, and all of a sudden, before you know it, it's almost like that. It's like, oh my gosh, it's a happy tree. And you can't believe it. And so you watch this unfold, and you're just in awe, right? You're in awe. The picture at the end does not do justice to what you just experienced. So do you know what I did? I bought the kit. I have Bob Ross fan brush, Bob Ross happy tree brush. I have the Bob Ross mountain painting knife. I have all of it. I began to practice to learn how to do this. Do you know what Bob Ross did? Bob Ross made painting manifest. That's what he did. Not only did he allow me to see it, he allowed me to see it and to comprehend it in a way that actually made me believe that I could do it. What Jesus has done for us is he made life manifest. He made it observable to you. He made it seeable to you. He also made it available to you so that you could actually participate in it. And that's what he's asked us to do. To be loved isn't just a moment in time where you feel somebody. To be loved is to live with him, in him, every single moment of every single day. You know, it says very clearly in the Bible, it says that God is love. Who, you know, beloved, let us love one another. Forever loves God, knows God, and is born of God. But whoever does not know God or love does not know God. Why? Very simply, because God is love. And look at what it says in 1 John chapter 4. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this is love. Here's how God demonstrated his love. In this, the life of Jesus, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live, present tense, through him. What has happened to us? What has happened to you? In the beginning, God spoke. In the beginning, he created. He created you. He has called you into being. He has created you with intention and purpose. You are not arbitrary. You are not accidental. He has made you this way. The beautiful thing, what love does for us, is love isn't just redemptive. It isn't just the thing that makes us right with God. It's not just the acceptance or the reception that makes us right with God. It is the actual reclaiming of what you have been intended for. A lot of us are living our whole lives looking for something, and God's going, you're looking for something that has already been given. It's our posture, our willingness to respond and to receive what he has done for us. He came to make life manifest. He came to make it such that you could see it, and it would appear to you. You would begin to comprehend it, not fully, but it would do so in such a way that you believed that you can actually participate in this life, because that's what he's made available to you. He has not bought us into a religion or into some moment in time where he gave his gift to us. He has brought you in to a fundamentally a way of life. When God demonstrated his love for us, he gave us his life. That's the picture of what he's done for us. That's what happens to us. There's a redemption of everything that has happened to you, and there is the reclaiming of everything that he's promised, everything you've been intended for. You see, this idea that when he says we beheld the word of life, what he gave us, the life made manifest, is the life that was originally intended for you from the very beginning. See, some of you think that you've already gotten so far off course, it'll never be okay. And what he's saying is life made manifest, life made available, life made seeable, observable, participatory is to not just life there. It means the life that he intended you to live from the very beginning has now been made available if we'll simply walk in this way. The problem is what most of us do is you try to figure out how. Okay, how am I going to do this? So all year new, I'm going to change this year. How am I going to do it? And I want to tell you, good luck. Because you're not going to figure out how without something preceding that. I read books on painting. I tried to do things. I did all kinds of stuff that I tried to do to learn how to be an artist. The first thing that had to happen before I wanted to learn how to paint was to be captivated by someone who could instruct me in the way of doing it. And I think for a lot of us, we have this idea of a good moral life or some kind of life that God wants. But we don't have, or we haven't done, has been captivated by the one who's actually made a way and instructs us in the way and who in fact is the way. To be captivated, to stop and to behold and to see and stop trying to observe and understand and simply stand in awe of, to just go, I cannot believe he made that. You see, one of the things that Bob Ross did for me is he allowed me to participate even when he did things that I did not understand, like filling the screen with black blobs. Because what I began to see is how the light emerged in those places, and it actually was the picture that he was intending to paint in the first place. You see, to walk in the way of Jesus isn't about you figuring out everything. It's about you trusting him enough that when those dark places come, when those places happen, that you know that there's going to be light that enters into those places to create, right, happy trees, to create what was intended to be there in the first place. That's what he's done. We have to first be captivated. Be captivated. So what we're going to do as we close our time together, I'm going to pray for us. And I don't want you to go, oh, we can go to lunch early. I want you to be able to stop, because this is never going to happen in a hurry. It's never going to happen by looking at a picture on someone's iPhone. It's going to happen because you have encountered the living God, the King of Kings, the one who has come. You have to encounter him. He has made himself available, and I hope and pray this morning that you'll begin to catch a glimpse of that. Because when you catch a glimpse of who he is, it will actually compel you. You will be moved to start walking in what he intends for you. It's the only way this works. So we're going to carve out some time to do that this morning. And we're going to do that by singing together. So I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to invite you to do that together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have come for us and that you didn't come just as a baby. You came and you remained here for 30 years. You lived and you taught. You also worked. You related to people. You all kinds of things that we see. And at the pinnacle, you gave your life and then came back again. And Father, you did this that your love for us might be demonstrated for us in the life that you gave. If we want to know and see your love, we do that by looking at your son, Jesus. So this morning, as we kind of pause, I ask that you would lift our eyes, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open them and allow us to see and be captivated by the one who has come to bring us life, but also who has come and made a way for us to live the life that he has brought. And I ask all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.